I really love you guys. It's great to be here, and Merry Christmas, and all that's coming up. I'm sure it's on everybody's mind, and there's been a real blessing to be in the Word and continue to study, and you just get really a sense of how we're just people. We're just people. We're just here on earth, needy sinners. But then you know that God is real, and you know that He must be reckoned with, and you know that Jesus is our only hope. And you get that every time you go into the Scripture. And it's very, very, very refreshing. Now, we live in a world that very quickly would take things that are true, take realities, and then reduce them to mere hypothesis, and reduce them to mere theory or opinion. And in that same world, they would take theory and opinion and thesis and ideas and elevate them to a status where they should not be. Foundational wisdom. No longer is it fiction and folklore, but rather it's a basis for reasoning. That's the kind of world that we live in. And if you think for a moment of such things as evolution or homosexuality or the American dream or Santa Claus, we're pretty smart, aren't we? People, pretty smart. We come up with some silly ideas when in fact the reality is that on our own we are ridiculously lost. We're accountable to Almighty God. And it's only a matter of time. This is the reality. So, welcome to Earth. And you are free to pick any truth that you want. You can pick any idea, make it reality, make it something to live by, raise your children on it perhaps. Whatever you want to make up. Plan your future on it, if you so dare, or even your eternity. You could do that too. There's any number of choices. So what are we waiting for? We could do that. We could just pick a truth, as long as we're not hurting anyone. As long as we're not damaging anyone, we could just choose whatever we want to do, right? Now that I think about it, actually, even if a couple people get hurt along the way, it's not that big a deal, just as long as you don't get caught. And if you do, on the off chance, get caught acting out and hurting people on this truth that you've decided to embrace as reality, well, just play dumb or blame someone else. And, you know, what was your name again? Adam? Hi. My name's Satan. So there's a lot of different things in this world that people would grab onto and call truth that are not truth at all. Case in point, current events. There's a lot of different Christmases out there. There's the ever popular secular Christmas, where I need to be concerned about how big my Christmas tree is and how many presents that I'm getting and how in the world am I going to get more lights on my house this year. There's that. You could pick that one to celebrate. Or there's the Charles Dickens Christmas, where it's all about pity. And don't be a Scrooge, whatever you do. There's that Christmas. That's pretty popular. Or there's the common religious Christmas. Like, oh, look, honey, look, they're putting out a major scene. Oh, yes, that's baby Jesus. And, you know, I know he's important because I saw that manger scene at church last year when we went. And I don't know why there's animals there. And, well, just look, there's a snowman in the manger scene, too. Sounds pretty silly, but that is the reality. And what really should be celebrated is so, so, so much bigger than anything that we would call Christmas. The Bible's presentation of what we celebrate. Now we're getting somewhere. It's awesome. Why would such a birth be heralded by heaven's choir? Why would shepherds be running to tell everyone what they heard, what they saw, singing and rejoicing like Luke 2 says? Why would they do that? Why? Why would wise men, magi, come from miles and miles and miles, years after the fact, after he's not a baby anymore, looking for him? Why would King Herod be so scared at this baby's birth? You ever think about that? Why would the life of Jesus turn this world upside down? Because this is God Almighty, and he is enfleshed. This is otherworldly incredible, in case you haven't checked. This is amazing. And it's the only hope that anybody could ever have. The only hope that anybody could ever have. Here is Jesus, God Almighty, becoming a man, tempted, touched with our infirmities, perfectly sinless, dying. Dying. So that he could plead the cause of those whom the Father had given him in eternity past. And while you've got Satan accusing, and you've got the law screaming, guilty, 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 God Almighty says, not guilty, because I see the blood of my Son, the perfect, unspotted, holy, infinite, righteous, powerful Son of mine, gave his life. And now they can be ushered into my presence with no fear, lawfully and eternally. Absolutely. And so of all the different Christmases out there, it just serves as an example of what we as people are so easily able to take real truth and turn it into silliness. Or take silliness and try to turn it into truth. John 3 is our passage, because there's more truth here we're going to talk about today, and it's pretty intense stuff. John 3, verse 31 through 36. It says, "He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'll say a word of prayer. Lord, our truth is not, your truth is. And so I pray that you'd speak to us right into our heart, right in the deep chambers of our heart this morning with this, and open it up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's been incredible getting to go through the book of John, learning more and more about knowing Jesus, right? The book of John, knowing Jesus. John chapter 1, eternal God, the light of men, took on flesh. He is high. He is glorious. The promised one of Israel, whose sandal we are not worthy to loose. John chapter 1. Chapter 2, he alone is our perfection, our only hope for salvation. He is our temple, worthy of holy, pure worship, and he will stand for nothing less. Chapter 3, he is our loving, plain, truth-teller, and who doesn't mess around with Pharisaic attitudes and presuppositions. He says we must be born again from on high by the Holy Spirit if we ever want to see the kingdom of God. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he also says that men love darkness rather than light. And last week we were really challenged by Brother Scott to ask ourselves deliberate questions like, how long has it been since you on purpose diminished yourself or decreased yourself so that he would increase? That was incredible. Thank you, Scott. That's going to stick with me for a while. I got to thinking about that Jesus himself did that, decreasing himself into flesh all the way to Calvary's cross, that his Father would be glorified and lifted up. So John 20, 30, and 31 says it well. These are written that you would believe. So I just think about what's yet to come. It's good stuff. All right, now I don't know if you like to eat meat. I know that Mariana loves steak, so we like to eat meat at our house, but there's going to be some spiritual meat here today. I remember when Jeremiah was little, did not love meat. We'd put the vegetables and the potatoes and the beans and we'd try to mix the chicken in there. And then at the end of the meal in the high chair, we have a cute little pile of chicken. And no vegetables left. You eat all that. Now, that's changed. But here today, we've got some really good things to think about that we really want to chew on. So we're going to pass the steak, and we're going to pass the chicken, and we're going to pass the pork, and we're going to pass the ribs, and we're just going to taste it and chew it and see where it is. It's going to be a real look in the mirror, okay, to see where we really practically, effectively stand on what the Bible teaches. All right? And based on our answer to that question, how then do we walk? That's the next thing. And so now, interestingly, a couple of weeks ago when we started in John 3, Brother Joah, Pastor Mike, talking about Nicodemus and Jesus' interaction with him. But in that portion of Scripture, you don't actually find out what Nicodemus' heart was. In fact, the last words that he said were, "How can these things be?" Jesus had basically just unloaded a whole truckload of theology and deep truth on him and says, "You should know better, you master teacher of Israel." And then he walks away. And we don't find out later what happens with Nicodemus until towards the end of the book of John. And so then John the Baptist kind of picks things up towards the end of chapter 3. And almost the exact same language, almost the exact same language that Jesus was drilling Nicodemus on, here is God using John the Baptist to speak the same thing to the issues that were there about who he is. So in contrast to the silly ideas from a couple minutes ago, we're going to talk about some serious truth. All right? Some serious truth. Verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Now, when I was in high school, that was when God really started tugging on my heart. And there was one man that God would use regularly, consistently, and I'll never forget him. His name was Bob Bishop. Some of you may remember him. All right? And then there was a fantastic day when the word came down that he was going to be the youth group leader. And I thought, oh, yes, fantastic. Until the day that he had us sit down and we started youth group that night. And he said, "What I want you to do first tonight is I want you to take five things that are the most important to you and put them on a list in the order that they are most important." And right away I said, number one, Jesus, right there. And then I don't know what the rest of the stuff was, baseball or, you know, friends or whatever it was. I don't remember. But what I do remember was the gist of that lesson. Because before we could share with the rest of the group what we wrote down, he looked at each one of us in a quiet room, sitting there, and he says, "I want you to take what you put as number one and drop it to the bottom of the list. Because that's what really the case is." And I thought, man, I am so nailed. Because that was true. And God used that man just to drop the love hammer on me. I'll never forget that. 20 years ago, I still hear him right now. I can still see him looking at me, and I'm got the cold sweat. Okay. Now, our text says that he that cometh from above is above all, completely. Do you realize that? What that means? Believing that is not merely agreeing with an opinion. It's not just ascending to an idea or jumping on the good theory bandwagon. He is above all. This is fact. This is fact. Jesus, the one who came down from heaven, the one who came down from heaven, whose sandal we are not worthy to loose, this one, the one who said, "I'm going to increase," or that he should increase as we decrease, he is above all. That alters mindsets. That changes actions. Or it can be blindly ignored, and you just watch consequences mount. We can stack our lists up with what we think is important, what we think is great, but the one who is really worthy to be number one, he knows. He knows what's going on. He knows where he resides on your list. In fact, as he's listening today, right now, he could say, "Wait a minute, I am the list. There is no order here. I am the list." Do you have a retirement plan? 401k? Is that how we treat our relationship with Jesus, like some kind of retirement plan? Like he's for my senior citizen days? That's when I'm going to tap into Jesus? Like a nest egg? Is that what he is? We're just going to cash in on Jesus someday. Right now, no. That's for later. Or are we really thinking that there's a reality to our relationship with him right now? Because if not, then what you've got is two different mouths talking. And consequently, you have two different walks walking. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Jesus is above all in every way. Who's the biggest and the strongest? Jesus. Absolutely. And yet he became weak for his child. Who is the smartest and wisest? It's Jesus. And yet he came representing a salvation that was deemed as foolishness, even by those who he came to save. Who is the most loving and caring and understanding? It's our high priest, Jesus. And yet he subjected himself to hatred and disregard and ridicule. Who's the most perfect in every way imaginable? Who is the most perfect in every way imaginable? Who is above all? It's the Son of God, Jesus. Who are we called to be like? Jesus. Who could we never be like on our own? Jesus. Who can change all that? Jesus. Absolutely. How dare our attitudes ever reduce him to anything except for above all? Above all. What happens when we do that? We could ask King David. Ask King David, 2 Samuel 11. To him, his relationship with Bathsheba was above all. Slid right into that spot where God Almighty is supposed to be. And what happened? Lust, adultery, murder, deceit, train wreck. And then God brings his faithful prophet Nathan to speak the word of God back into David's life and restore God's rightful position in David's life. But then there's another king. There's another king that I think about and I say, wow, now that's a magnificent king. That is an ideal king, a splendid king. King Seth. He's the one. That magnificent, royal little weasel. Until God dethroned him, of course. That king liked to bow to the opinions of others. Say anything that he could to be with the in crowd. And what happened? Cursing. Theft. Nastiness. Even denial of everything I had ever been taught about Jesus. As if I was the one standing there calling for Uriah's death. Or standing there around the fire with Peter with Jesus looking right at me. That was me. Shameless little rotten-mouthed shyster. High school, willing to say and do anything to stay with the in crowd. And the whole time, my faithful shepherd saying, Seth, I'm above all. Come out from them and be separate. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's my faithful shepherd doing that. I've been teaching my oldest son now for a while, ladies first. Ladies first. We have a whole house full of ladies first. And Max, he just gets to watch and learn right now. Okay? But for Jeremiah, it's hard work. It's hard work. What about Jesus first? What about Jesus first? Shouldn't that supersede everything? Shouldn't that be the default mentality? Because it is the reality. I'm sure you're familiar with the acrostic J-O-Y. Joy. 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 Sound familiar? This, my joy, is fulfilled. We just read that last week. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist was telling that to those who were bringing these arguments to him. My joy is fulfilled when he is above all. He is above all. All walking through this world in obedience to King Jesus with him on the throne is not some kind of detrimental problem that we have that takes things away. It frees us up to be who we're supposed to be. Worshippers of Almighty God, the only one who is above all. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." They're not meant to weigh us down. They're to make us who we are supposed to be. Mr. and Mrs. Peter and Robin Furseth recently became so. Zach Schrout, Jennifer Schmidt are next. Leading up to those weddings, pretty much everything is about the wedding and getting ready. Our whole mindset is around it. I know that's the way it was with Jesse and I. Can you imagine what life would look like if we are that kind of focused? Every dollar, every thought, every minute, every decision focused on that wedding that is yet to come. Think about that. Because that's where the mind of a true believer is going to be. With that day that you hear the trumpet and see the bridegroom coming in power and great glory. We would do well to get our minds around that reality. Very much so. John 3:32, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." No one is going to receive it. Let's talk about that. This is the one, just as Jesus, the one who is above all, not earthly, not speaking of the earth like verse 31 said, but Jesus above all. The Bible says he's essentially the messenger that came carrying with him the perfect message. The problem is that perfect message was diametrically opposed to the very people that he came to save. It went against their nature. It was a condemning message saying, "You are a sinner. You left on your own are hopeless. You need me." And see, we don't like that. So it's amazing when you read the scripture and you see what Jesus and the kind of resistance that he submitted himself to. He subjected himself to that. We have this little saying in our house about gifts and Christmas gifts in particular. We walk up to somebody and we say, "I have information." And then you just walk away and smile. Because I want to tell you what it is. I want to tell you all about it, but I can't. So that's all you get. And it's just kind of serves as this little pressure relief valve. Okay? But God did not do that. For years, God sent prophets into this world. And then finally, here comes his own son, Jesus. But there's a problem. No one is receiving the message. No one is. Now, verse 32 makes reference to what he hath seen and heard. What has Jesus seen and heard? Everything. Everything of man and God. He knows it all. He knows the depth of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Man doesn't. He does. He knows the secret things of Deuteronomy 29:29 that belong unto the Lord our God. Man doesn't. He does. He knows the end from the beginning. Man doesn't. He does. In fact, listen to Isaiah 46, verse 10. God says that he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Man does not do that. Jesus does. And with all this true, do you think he knows you and me? Absolutely he does. Maybe you've been sitting there making this mental list in your mind. I wonder what my 1 through 5 would look like. Jesus already knows. He already knows where he resides. He knows what's going on. Jesus is the most faithful witness. The most faithful witness came into this world declaring the truth about man and God, and no man, no one, nobody, not a zip, zilch, zero, no man receives his testimony. And that word receive, if you look that word up, that Greek word, it means receive. As if Jesus is standing here saying, here is everything that is the knowledge of God. Here is about his relationship with man. Here you go. And we say, no, I don't want it. We say, get it away from me. We say, I don't need that. That's the reality. And the only thing that it takes is for God to reach back and grab us and turn us around. That's the reality. And so when we get to verses like John 1, verse 12, as we look at this idea of receiving. In fact, do you remember when the beginning of John 1, 12 and 13, where he's talking about those who received him, to them he gave the authority, the right, the power to become the sons of God. Do you remember that? That's not a blank check waiting for man to fill it in. We must be born again. We must be born again. The rest of that verse, or the rest of that sentence of verse 13, teaches this. It's beautifully echoed, this message. We must be changed. We're at God's mercy. But enter Jesus and the mighty life-giving, life-changing, death-defeating power of His to make that happen. Verse 13 there says, those that were born were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No man's going to stand on his own two feet and accept a damning message about himself. He's not going to do that. God says there is none righteous. No, not one. Man says, forget that. And the Bible says, absolutely. No man receives his testimony. There it is. That's reality. And we need Jesus in every way imaginable. Every way imaginable. Almost as if we were saying, blah, 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 I can't hear you. But God is faithful to turn his child around and say, oh, no, you don't, child of mine. This is my truth. This is reality. Because you need to hear it, you better deal with it. I'm your only hope. And even though it's a testimony that embarrasses them, it's a testimony that exposes them and condemns them. No man is going to deal with that on his own power. We must have God's intervening power. He must act. He must make something happen. That's fantastic. That's very humbling. You know, there's this thought that people would walk around in this world and say, I'll get right with God on my own time when I'm good and ready. Well, whoever told you that time was yours? God created time. It's a privilege to live in it. And with every breath that we take, it's getting closer to not being there anymore. Revelation 10:6 talks about time no longer. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Verse 33, the rest of that verse reads this. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. God is true. Let that soak in for a second. God is true. Do you realize that everything that we do, everything that we believe, becomes the basis on how we decide things? If you believe that you will get hurt by driving on the wrong side of the road, you won't do that. If you believe you can fly, you'll jump off Half Dome without a second thought. If you believe that murder is against God's law, then you won't so much as even hate in your heart, because the Bible describes that. You see, belief, action. Belief, action. Conversely, if I believe that God's laws and commands are a bunch of fairy tales, well, go ahead, steal, commit adultery, dishonor your parents, and lie and covet and murder, satisfy yourself. There's no consequences, right? Every man for himself, right? Belief, action. Just do your thing. Do your dance, G. All the way to Judgment Day until the music stops. We're simply talking about things that are true. We just read that God is true. God is true. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. John 8:32 says, you all know the truth, The truth shall make you free. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now we're getting somewhere. There is ultimate truth. There is one standard. The problem is it's the very truth, the very standard that we've broken. The very truth that is presented here is the one that we have broken. It is the one that we need, and it is fully embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does the buck stop for you? What's your highest hill to die on? Is it in fact that God is true? That no matter the discussion, no matter the argument, no matter the conflict, is it the fact that God is true? Is that your seal? Does it all stop there? Or is it the ideas that man has cooked up in his mind over the centuries? Adam and Eve didn't believe that. How'd that work out for them? Each of us sinners, we're here today, just as guilty as our first parents there in the fig leaves trying to answer that question. What does God have to do for us thick-headed humans to get that already? You see, it's the new birth. That's what he has to do. That's what he has to do. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not just not be there, not even perceive it. I'm reminded of that bumper sticker that you see sometimes. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you seen that one before? Sounds good. Let's go one better. God said it, that settles it. God is not subjective. His truth is not subjective. That's a colossal joke. God is not finally subject to what I believe. He's not. I'd rather believe some nonsense. Especially when we're talking about salvation. You mean to tell me I'm totally helpless? That I'm at God's mercy? I don't believe that. I hate that message. I hate that kind of light. In fact, I hate the God who's shining that light. That's the way I naturally would be. In fact, I'd like to love myself better. I'd like to love my sin. I like to suck on these mud pies in the gutter. And then guess what? I'm going to invite you to come with me. That's why we need the winds of God's Holy Spirit to blow through our heart. When I recognize all of this, that's a joyful day. That's a joyful day. He is above all. We already said that. He is above all. Primary, original, first, and therefore completely authoritative. Completely authoritative. We should not ever attempt to put God in a box of man-centered theology. Ideas and hypotheses that make God some kind of weak pansy. Nonsense like that's going to melt away like wax in his presence. Absolutely. Tried by fire. That kind of theory, that kind of thinking, it's going to vanish like smoke. What I believe about God does not make him so. God is so, and I am commanded to believe. My seal is that Jesus is who he says he is. My only hope, my everything. And because he's my everything is his. It has to be that way. I shouldn't be that one wallowing in my own thoughts, struggling to figure out whether God's truth connects with my reality. God created my reality so that I would see that what he says is true. I need to know that. That's precious to me. It gives me clarity as to what's happening in my life. What higher truth can I hope in and trust in? What other source of peace is there than that peace that passes understanding, that is not bound by my understanding. The problem is that when we are effectively putting something in God's place, we're breaking the first commandment. That's what's happening. And we'll continue to do that unless God intervenes. It's because our trespasses and sins, because of them, we're dead. We're spiritually dead, the Bible says. Now, sooner or later, we're going to get to John 11. You know, that great account where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? That's me. I'm the stinking carcass behind the stone. That's me. And the only hope that I have is for the voice of Jesus to penetrate through that and call me out. Jesus is speaking right here. We have his word right here. Speaking into our lives. Speaking into our situations. Why doesn't God just fix this situation? Come on. A question like that is saying that you already know that God isn't fixing it. Or that he's too slow. Or his solution isn't good enough. We should probably ask Lazarus that someday and see what he feels about it. Romans 11:34. Who has known the mind of God? Who's been his counselor? Are we going to tell God how to do things? We deny the truth of Scripture. That God is true fundamentally in our thoughts and our actions. And boom, idolatry. Boom, we just evidence what we're really eternally worth. And what we are owed, what we're worthy of, judgment. But man, praise God that Jesus took that and intercedes. Because man, I am guilty. I am guilty of that kind of thinking. You see, when we pray, we can know that God is merciful. When we pray, we can know that God is gracious, that he is able. We can know that God is loving. We can know that God is true. What we can't know is the advanced plan of how God's going to fix whatever situation there is, or even if it needs to be fixed. What we do know is that God is ultimately going to be glorified perfectly and completely. And if my sinful attitude blocks that fruition in my life, then shame on me. Shame on me. In any situation, God's ultimately going to look awesome. All right? It's not about me looking awesome. I already look lousy. I'll continue to look lousy. Jesus must look awesome. Joseph's brothers, remember? They didn't understand that God was doing something absolutely fabulous above their own thoughts until Joseph had to break it down for them. Genesis 50. You meant this for evil. God meant it for good. Or even Mary and Martha in John 11. You know, they didn't understand what was going on. If you had been here, my brother hadn't died. And yet Jesus had already said in that chapter a little bit earlier, says, he's already dead and we're not going yet. God's doing things way, way above what we're about. His glory, man, that's fantastic stuff. So may we not just lend credence to this reality with our mouths or with our skin level or the church attendance level. You know, oh no, you don't have to worry about that. That'd be way too blatant for me to go around and, you know, curse God about this with my attitude because he's not doing things right. I'm too busy trying to impress those people. I wouldn't say that. Yeah, right. Exactly. Jesus is the one who's supposed to look good. Always. It's always going to happen. But see, there's this problem that deep inside we're still tempted to say that I know how to do it better, God. I know how to do it better. But God's already told us how to do it better. He's already showed us. The answer is, you do it my way, without abandon. Completely do it my way. Oh, but deep down inside, we're still God. We're still God. But guess what? God's word goes even that deep. Deep enough to peel back the layers of thought and intent even, down inside our heart. That's what Hebrews 4 tells us. God's word can do that. But we don't want God to be down there. That's the problem. John 3:19, we love darkness rather than light. We don't want God's truth down there. That's my space. That's where only I get to go. But the very fact is that that is where we need him the most. Right at the seat of our being, where his promises can come alive. And then our natural responses to people and situation isn't self anymore. It isn't hesitation anymore. It's a mirroring of Jesus himself as the Savior. That's what's happening. It's because of that new birth. And it's just brilliant stuff, this what God's doing. Doctrines or teachings that we hold to. The things that govern our lives. That we embrace. They're only going to get better. They're only going to get better when we realize that we're not just studying these things for information's sake. Or for knowledge sake. Or, hey, we're cool because look at our sword drills sake. You know, it's not about that. Not at all. Christian, good theology, good doctrine, they come from or are sourced in, they flow out of how deeply we know and appreciate what God has done. That's where that comes from. Anything that's going to end up making me look strong and God weak, anything that's so silly as to put God at the mercy of man's sinful decisions, just junk that. Junk it. Especially when we're presenting it as breaking the first commandment under the guise of theology. Don't do that. There's an interesting contrast in verses 34 and 35. We read that God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him whom God has sent and is speaking the words of God. And we're talking about Jesus here. Rather, instead, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, when I think of measuring something, I think of the measuring cup in my kitchen. All right, you know, one cup, two cups, two and a half cups. Give me a little bit of salt because I need this. And give me a tablespoon of sugar for this amount of sweetness, et cetera, et cetera. That's what I think about with measuring. Many other men and women have come and gone and will come and go with the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. All right, God promises his Holy Spirit to every one of his children to live in their heart. Jesus, however, had this infinite endowment of the Holy Spirit into his life. And so by the time we get to verse 36, the supreme reigning authority of Jesus Christ should be so prominently in our minds that we receive the next statement in verse 36 like as if we were to drop a dry sponge into the ocean. We should. Now this is some saving power right here. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You ever daydream about wishing you could know the future? You ever think about that? Verse 36. There's the future. And not only does it tell the future, it tells us about right now. It tells us about right now. Right now, he that believeth on the Son hath, right now, has everlasting life. Right now has passed from death unto life. Right now has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Right now has been adopted into the family of God. And will reign with him for all eternity. That little thing that we call death, it's no longer a sorrowful thing. It's a passage to the most glorious thing. It's not a time of hurt anymore. It's a time of rejoicing, ultimately. And that's the greatest news ever. The second half of this verse still remains for us, though. And it's not pretty. I remember when I was a kid, the infamous words of my mom, "You just wait till your father gets home." And I remember, if I close my eyes, I can still see myself sitting there in the dark, 6, 7, 8 years old, thinking, "I'm so dead. I'm so dead." 30 years later, I'm in Yosemite, this past spring, hiking down the John Muir Trail, that comes out at the top of this ravening, flooded, nothing but white water, 594 foot tall Nevada Falls. Now, right at the brink of that waterfall, for those of you who've been there, or if you haven't been there, you know that there's a footbridge about 50 feet back from that brink. Underneath that little bridge, ripping over the slick, polished granite at 70 miles an hour is the Merced River right before it plunges. Incredible. It'll make your heart pound. The noise, the sights, the drop-offs. And then, to my utter disbelief, down there next to the edge of the river, perched so smartly on the boulder next to the river, are three idiots standing there. And this is in between the bridge and the brink, mind you. Sitting there, just on top of the rock, going, la-di-da, look at us, we're so cool. Why don't you just set up a lawn chair on the shoulder of I-5 so you can smell the 18-wheelers going past? That's what was... I couldn't believe my eyes. I mean, I can't even scream at them. It's so loud up there because of the water. Ridiculous. One slip. One sneeze. And I don't think I would ever forget the scream. Half a second. And they'd be gone. Half a second to think about the price of stupidity. Half a second to think about what might have been. Half a second, in the water alive, good as dead. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Meaning, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, you're dead. The wrath of God is hanging over your head. Oh, wait, life is so much longer than half a second. Is it? Is it? You ever read James 4:14? What is your life? Is it not just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? That life you think you're living right now, even if you think it's okay or flashy even. Without Jesus, the Bible says that the wrath of God is abiding on you. It's always there. It's one breath away. One breath away. Not only that, the Bible says you're blind. You're blind. You can't even fully appreciate the little taste of life that you think you have right now. Because you think it's sourced in man or evolution or some alien life form that gives you power to get out of bed every day. What are you really going to say when that unmistakable blast of the trumpet comes and the triumphant voice of the archangel calls and the skies rip open and the Son of Man descends in power and great glory? Santa Claus is coming to town? Are you kidding me? Jesus is coming. If you don't believe, there's no mountain that's going to crush you fast enough. This passage ends on a scary note, but I think it's God's good design that we feel the pressure. This is bigger than anything Christmas. I'll have the men come forward for communion. While they're preparing the table, I want you to think of this. When Jesus instituted this feast, he was talking to a room full of 11 other men who believed. They believed Jesus. They believed truths that would one day take their physical life but guarantee them eternal life. If you don't know Jesus like that, with your all, your entire being on the altar of service, then you don't need bread and juice. By God's power, you need to believe. If you do, and you know absolutely that Jesus is your Savior, then rejoice in who you've been made to be as you show the Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray. Our Lord, incredible words here in John. Thank you for them. Thank you for speaking this truth through your people. I pray that this would stay with us. Don't let the things of this week distract us and block these things out. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.